Well, it's good to be out here with y'all this afternoon. Hope y'all will continue to be in prayer as I've kind of shifted gears once again into thinking about some different things. And if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and be turning to the book of Romans. First chapter will be just as good as any. So I've kind of, in the last few weeks, it's kind of been on my mind to begin going through the book of Romans. Don't know, again, I have to kind of go where the Lord leads me to go, I guess, or where he impresses my mind to go. So this afternoon, I want to start with y'all in a passage that is actually in Romans chapter 2. But before we do all that, or start there, sometimes what I try to do is I try to really think about how God's Word specifically applies to our situation today. If we are not doing that as a collective, as a church, shame on us. If we're not doing that individually in the way we, lead our homes, our families, where how we lead ourselves at work and other places, then again, shame on us. The Word of God was left behind as a record, and I think we're going to look at a few things that Paul, some statements that Paul made in the first chapter that's really going to give us some insight to just how passionate and just how direct and how awesome this book was that Paul wrote. Of course, we understand that Paul was bound. He was carried from Jerusalem to Rome, was taken prisoner because he appealed his case unto Caesar. And so he goes to Rome and has the opportunity to preach the gospel to the Romans there. And so we're going to look at what he observed there in Rome, but I want us to grab one verse out of Romans chapter 2. And this is a portion where he talks to the Jewish people. And he says in verse 23, he says, "Thou makest thy boast of the law. Through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God." And that's a question. He says, to the Jews, he's saying, you've made your boast of the law because you were given the law and you've made a boast of it because it was something special that was given to you that no other nation was given of. The law was something special to the Jewish people, to the Israelites. He says, you've made a boast of it, and through breaking of that law, you're dishonoring God. More or less, Paul proposes it as a question, but it was more of a statement because he's trying to get these folks, I need you to be thinking with me as I'm reading or as I'm writing this letter to you. You need to put your thinking caps on. In the next verse, he says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." And today, I find myself asking, how many times do we as Christians blaspheme the name of God out in the world today because we are not following His Word? How many times, we come here, we worship here, we have a great time. When we depart from here, we dishonor God's Word. We blaspheme it amongst the people that we interact with day in and day out. And we wonder why our churches are growing. We wonder why Christian nations are having, or the Christian people amongst the United States today are having such a hard time. It's because it comes back to one root problem, is we're not following God's Word. You know, I love Brother Adam and the sermons that he's been giving over the last several weeks. There are times that he stood before us about what it really means to love your neighbor. God said, God gave us two commandments, really, in the New Testament, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He says, but then love your neighbor as yourself. This is the sum of all the law and the prophets right there. And those two things, we could sum it up in those two commandments. And yet we cannot even keep those. And so the question we have to ask ourselves today is, do we blaspheme the Word of God through amongst the people that we interact with? And the answer would have to be, I'll be nice. At times, yes, we do. So now you go back to Romans chapter 1, you're really going to start to really kind of look at this chapter in a very different light, because he's going to start out Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 really doing a very nice compare and contrast between the Gentiles and the Jews, or the Greeks and the Jews that were there at Rome. Because if I was probably Paul writing, I'm going to put this in modern day, today us looking at this letter, if I had Jews over here and I had Gentiles over here, okay, he's really going to really distinguish the two and really separate them out. And really at what he ends up doing in chapter 2 is he says, yes, I've now separated you in the initial portions of my letter, but I want you to understand you're all under the same fault. Okay? So as we read this, I want you all to keep that theme in your mind as we begin reading. And Paul says in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. And I think gospel of God. And I think that is a very key point that Paul wanted to make is that he was an apostle. He was called of God. And not only was he was separated. Well, how was he separated? He was separated from his Jewish brethren. He was called out of his, because Paul was a Pharisee. And he was separated, and we understand in Acts chapter 9, I believe it is, he was struck down on the road to Damascus, and he was called to be an apostle of God that day. He was separated out. Why? Because he had a special purpose that God was calling him to for the Gentiles. But because Paul knew so much about his heritage, about his tradition of his kinsmen, and not only did he know all about it, but he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew every single piece of the law. So you have to understand that when Paul's going to address Jews and he's going to address Gentiles, he's not addressing the Jewish people as someone who's just ignorant of the Jewish pastime. He is very familiar. He said he was blameless, Philippians tells us, when it comes to the law. He kept it. He knew exactly every piece of it. And then also to the Gentiles, he's separated from the Jews to be that servant unto the Gentiles. And so in verse 2, he says, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of seed of David, according to the flesh. So he's just really addressing his people again, saying, I have now been made a servant of this gospel, and it's the gospel of who? The Son of Jesus Christ, who was of the seed of David. And we can go back to many references and look at how Jesus came out of the seed of David. And it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power. How was he declared to be the Son of God with power? According to the Spirit of Holiness. You know, there's probably several accounts where he was actually declared to be the Son of God. But I would say in Paul's personal experience, when the Spirit of God himself, Jesus Christ himself, appeared on the road to Damascus in front of him, he declared to himself to be the Son of God with power that day. Okay, so Paul, who was an eyewitness to these things, and he says, and also not only that, he knew that it was by the resurrection of the dead, because when Jesus appeared to Paul, Jesus was dead. And he had already been risen again, so he was already resurrected and already again once ascended on high to be with God. But yet he appeared on that road to Damascus to him. So Paul's laying out a huge, if I had a resume, I mean, I'd love my resume to look like something like this. Okay? That, you know, if I'm going to be talking to Jews and Gentiles amongst the people at Rome, I mean, Paul fit. I mean, Paul had the perfect resume to send this message to the people here at Rome. And he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So he finally addresses his audience. He says, among whom ye are also a part of. He says, you Jews and you Greeks. Notice he doesn't separate them out here. He addresses them all together. He says, you're all a part of it. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't sit here and say, you know, to you Jews over here, you know, beloved to you first. And then over here he says to the Greeks, he's something else. He says, no, I'm going to address you all today. Because I want you to understand something. Why am I getting on this today? Because now I'm going to put this into modern terms. Too many times we ourselves separate ourselves amongst the Christian denominations of this country that we live in today. We had, you know, they're not here this afternoon, but we had a new person or two new. Actually, I consider Audrey to be fairly new, but you know, she's still like family. But they come from different backgrounds. We don't sit here and separate those two people out because they have come from different backgrounds. We are all a collective because we believe we are all children of God. So when we are out there in the world today, sometimes we like to separate ourselves. See, I work amongst many different types of people. I have Southern Baptists, I have Catholics, I have Lutherans, I have Presbyterians. I have all those types of people that I work around. But you know, when I look at them, I don't see denomination. I see children of God. Okay? Yes, I may believe that, you know, hey, I recognize that we believe differently. But you know what? There's no profit in me sitting there and trying to, you know, to separate and get all the little particulars out and this, that, and the other. It's good for us to learn about each other, but I still look at them as children of God. Paul, the Apostle Paul does the same thing here. He says, he doesn't look to the Jews and say, hey, kinsmen, my brethren, this, that, and the other. You know, I know you guys had the law and all this stuff, and you know, we were actually cool and stuff like that. No, he actually says, no. He lumps everybody together. He says, you're all beloved. So this message is to all of you at Rome, and I want you to know today that this message at Rome is not to just primitive Baptists who believe they understand it from Romans 1 through all Romans 15, 16, however many chapters there are. I just didn't look to see which number it was. But I'll tell you, you know, we can sit there and talk about how, well, these people don't preach these chapters, this, that, and the other. No, the letter itself, the book in its entirety, was written to everyone. And we need to understand that. Just, you know, too many times we get into this separation of things. And we need, you know, and I think really one of the things that I, you know, to give Adam a bunch of credit, if we want to really learn how to love our neighbor, we got to learn to quit throwing them under the bus because they might believe just a little differently than me and you.
Right.
Just a thought. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You know, if you can imagine, and I don't know if you would say that's the entire world at that time. Maybe it was the stretch of the Roman Empire. That's my opinion and my belief about that particular scripture. But I imagine that Paul had actually heard a lot about the Roman people in Jerusalem. And if I had a map here, I'd show you how far those ways are. So, you know, then be like, okay, that maybe that's the Roman world at that time. But, you know, I don't have those props. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. You know, one of the things that, you know, that the Apostle Paul didn't say here again is that he made mention of the Jews in some prayers and made Gentiles a mention of them in a separate prayer over here. He's still addressing all of them. Now, I will have to say there will be a potentially a time where we get to Romans chapter 10 where he says, I have a special prayer for Israel, okay? And that may be a little different, but that's not the context of what he's addressing right here and right now. He says, I'm making my prayer and mention for you, all of you, that, you know, without ceasing, I'm praying for you that you're going to grow and grace is going to abound and that peace is going to abound. And it's a very special time that Paul is addressing both these two people there at the same time. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gifts, to the end ye may be established. Paul says, I have something I desire to give you. Some of the knowledge, I believe, that God personally delivered to him on the road to Damascus there. He says, I have a gift that I want to give to you. And not only do I want to give it to you, but he says, I want you to be established in it. I want you to get rooted in it and be founded in it. Because again, I believe the message that is here at Rome is one of the best messages that is in the entire New Testament. One, I didn't say the best, I said the one. The best is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? That is the best, but this is one of the best that Paul was trying to explain to us, really the truth of the gospel. The truth of the New Testament. The truth of the resurrected Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. For how long, he says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you. So now he's going to address to them. He says, you know, hey, brethren, again, this is part of his introduction. He says, I want to first and foremost kind of apologize to this, because oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was led hither too. In other words, he was hindered. He couldn't do that. That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor of both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So he's just basically saying, you know, here I'm finally able to get to this letter and write this letter to the church that is here at Rome. But he says, I want you to understand, I wanted to come sooner, but I couldn't come sooner. He says, but verse 15, he says, now verse 15 is kind of really the beginning of his letter. And there's going to be some key, there's key verses from 15, verse 15 through the end of the chapter, into chapter 2, that are really kind of set the stage for a lot of what the Apostle Paul is going to talk about in his book. And so we're going to try to point some of those out, and we'll just start in verse 15 now. So he says, so as much as is in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He says, though it has hindered me before, you know, amongst the Greeks and the barbarians, he says, you know what? But and I had to take care of some things amongst the Gentiles, even as among other Gentiles, verse 13. He says, but you know what? Here I am at Rome now. He says, I'm going to preach to you that are at Rome. And he says, I'm ready. He says, I've been called to this purpose, to deliver this message to you. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, one of the things that it's a very easy way for me to look at this. I would give you any of y'all, you know, we could talk about it some other time. But he says it's the power of God unto salvation. Unto salvation. He didn't say the power of God into salvation. Two huge, widely different meanings. It's the power unto salvation. The word unto there means that you're already, the best way that I ever heard it described was that if I'm here in Jasper, Alabama, I could go unto Birmingham, Alabama, because we are within the state of Alabama. You're already in it. But if I want to go into Georgia, I have to go into it or into Atlanta. I have to go in and cross a boundary. So that's another English thing. I think it might have been Elder Gary Harvey that kind of said some of those things years ago. But unto means you're already in salvation. He says, but the gospel gives you a special power unto that salvation. And so what is that power? I don't know. I think a couple of years ago I spoke on maybe what some of that may be. But I would like to just tell you today that you can turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That may be one place that you might want to go and look at some of this. But he says in verse 18, he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, it's foolishness. But to them which are saved, it is the power of God. The gospel actually gives you and I power today. And what is that power? It's the power of knowledge. We get to learn about it every day. If we follow, you know, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you and I will be in heaven one of these days. But the gospel, the record that is left behind for you, me and you, it's power to us, because why? It gives us the knowledge of what occurred. It not only does that, it tells us the truth of God. Jesus Christ says he came to bear witness of that truth. Guess what? The truth is still here for us today. So that truth and that knowledge is power to you and me. And not only that, there's a lot of warnings in here. There's a lot of warnings to the child of God that keeps us from sinning and falling into various pitfalls. And aren't you great? You know, we can talk about pitfalls all you want. Aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ, we were in a pit, you see. But see, he came down into that pit and lifted us out of that pit. I'm very thankful of those things. But you know what? If it wasn't for the gospel of Christ, I wouldn't know that I was in a pit. So it's power to me and you to have this knowledge and to be it. And so he says to you, the folks that are Rome, he's about to address them, Jews and Greeks. He's about to address them. He says, but I want you to know, I'm ready to preach this gospel to you. Why is it going to be great? Because it's power. It's going to give you something that maybe you've never felt before in your life. He says it's going to be a great message. And it's going to be power to you, because it's going to give you power unto salvation. But there's a key thing that he says here. To everyone that believeth. Did you know that this power is not going to be good for you unless you believe it to be true? Yeah. You know, I'm thankful that my belief has nothing to do with my eternal salvation. But if I don't believe God's record is true, this is no power to me. That's right. How many people do we know today who believe in their God, but they don't believe that the record's true? That's right. They believe in a God. And they may believe in the Son of Jesus Christ, but they believe that these are a bunch of fairy tales. They believe that. You know what? I've got no power from fairy tales, but I do have power from the Word of God.
Amen.
So he's telling you here, he says, it's salvation. It's power unto your salvation. It gives you strength. It gives you hope. How would you know that God was your fortress, your rock, your salvation, your high tower, all these things that you need on a day-to-day basis? How would you know that God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind if you did not know the Scriptures? So he says it's power to you to know these things and to live day by day. But you have to believe it. He says to the Jew first. Why was it to the Jew first? They were given the law. You know, they were given more than any nation in history up until the time of the New Testament. They were given more than everybody else. Not only did Jacob, his family, who later was called Israel, the nation Israel that we understand that was in Egypt, were they brought out by the power of God, and we have the record that is left through the Old Testament of everything, of the law. If you want to go read it, and you go read it in the Old Testament, Leviticus, and you can read about Numbers and Deuteronomy, some of those hardest books to get through sometimes. But they were given more than anybody else. And they laid it to waste. Why? We go right back over to Romans chapter 2. Think about the first two verses I read to you back at the start. Thou makest thy boast of the law. Breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. See, what we've really been given, children of God, is we've given a lot of power and knowledge of God. And because we break it and we don't follow it, we dishonor God. We lay waste to His power. Really, what we do on a day-to-day basis is we are the kryptonite, if we want to say it in a modern term for Superman, those kinds of things, to the power that Superman had. What we do is we incorporate the kryptonite, okay? We just lay it to waste. Our disbelief, our lack of faith, makes this of none effect to me and you. Because we don't use it. You know, I remember, you know, I'm not going to compare this. This would be good. I'm sorry. I had an example pop into my head. I have a really nice calculator. Okay? It is fancy. And I love it. And I knew I was going to get a laugh out of Adam. So that's why I said this joke. Or this example. I have a calculator. And I tell you one thing. It was some awesome help during my engineering years. And it's still some help to me at work today. Not as much as it was during getting those classes, but it was some really help. But you know what? If I didn't use that calculator on my test, you know, our professors, oh, I loved it. Our professors, well, you had the option not to use your calculator. And we were looking around like, who's going to be the dummy who doesn't come in? There was one. There was one guy in there who would never bring in a calculator. Yeah, he didn't last long in engineering. We did everything we could to help him out and tell him that we'd buy him a calculator and all this stuff. He didn't last 2-3 weeks, actually. He says, this is too much for me. And I'll tell you one thing, brothers and sisters, you won't make it very far in life without using the Word of God.
Amen.
And what are you saying, Brother Derek? I can tell you without any doubt, you reject it long enough, you'll find yourself very, very much alone. And the hand of God, which was so close and so dear to you at one point in time in your life, you'll find yourself looking for it, and you cannot find it. It will be the dimmest light in the darkest corner of your life. And you won't be able to even see it. Because it'll be that far away from you. Probably another time, you know, other stories for other times. But it's power to you and me. The Jews laid waste to it. And I don't want us, you know, I love us as a people, okay? But for years and years, you know, we've talked, some of the young preachers or young speaking ministers, licensees, or whatever you want to call us, amongst the Prairie Baptists, have talked on the phone. We talk about things. And sometimes, you know, we talk about our churches, about our brothers and our sisters, about here, yonder, far. And we talk about the message of grace and what we've done with the message of grace. And really what we've done is we've rested on it. We've sat on it. We got comfortable in it. And I don't mean to say that in a negative light, but it reminds me too much of what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God. How often times have I done that? I've witnessed that in my lifetime amongst our people. And I'm going to say specifically our denomination. We've boasted in the grace of God. We've boasted in our arrogance, that we had knowledge that others people didn't have. And then we laid waste to it because we didn't use it. We didn't do anything about it. We didn't spread it. We kept it in this box over here like we had the talent. And I didn't know how I was going to incorporate this, Sister Loretta, but there we go. I got a nugget. We hid it like we hid that talent in the ground.
Yep.
And we laid waste to it. And the Lord, I don't want the Lord to come back and to remove it from us. He's expecting usury out of it. Just like He expects you. I mean, He expects not, and it's not usury out of the ministers. It's usury out of you and you and you and all of us here. It's not just the minister. Don't lay all that weight to the minister.
Wow.
Bless his heart. He won't be able to fulfill it. He'll let you down every time. You can't lay it all on the minister. I hadn't even got through half of this. What time is it? I can't even read the clock. All right. He says, but it's the power of God unto salvation. To the believer, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why to the Jew? We already talked about that, about how it was given to the Jews of their Old Testament. And they've laid waste to it. So what did Jesus first do? Jesus actually came. He says, I'm coming first, what? Unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There we go. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was actually coming, Jesus Christ himself first, to go to the Israelites. But what does he eventually say? He says, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. And why was Paul struck down on the road to Damascus? He was called specifically, why? To go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So now what do you have? You've got Paul in a setting of Rome. And again, in your mind, picture this, okay? Jews over here. Gentiles over here. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Where is it revealed? It's revealed in the gospel of Christ. That Paul is about to preach to him. He says it's revealed in the gospel that he's about to preach and deliver. And it's delivered how? From faith to faith. Now, I want you to literally turn and look at each other. If you're Jews and Gentiles, it's faith to faith. I guarantee you, if you find somebody of a different denomination out there today, they can tell you they believe in a resurrected, risen Savior of Jesus Christ. They may not believe exactly we accomplished everything the exact same way, but I guarantee you, you will find in them a believer in of a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith to faith. It's not about giving grace, giving the knowledge. I better get my example right. Giving the knowledge of grace versus not giving the knowledge of grace. It's not about that. It's about being born again, covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Being born again, covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Faith to faith. That's what's revealed. It's what's written in here. It's not written what's written in this world or written on what man is corrupted. It's written on what's revealed is in the heart. Faith to faith. That's an important key. I've known many folks, and that's and I can tell you to this day, they don't believe the same way I do, but I know they're children of God. So what he's trying to do is he's talking to the Jews and the Greeks here. He's saying, really, what the gospel, what I'm about to preach to you, what it's about to do, it's about to show you guys how you shouldn't be fighting amongst each other about one having the law and the other not having the law. It's about how you're all under the same fault. And so what is he about to do? He's about to condemn them. Paul's about to spend about one chapter probably in mind, about through halfway of chapter 2. It's going to start in verse 18. He's going to go through half through chapter 2. And he's basically going to condemn the Gentiles and the Jews. And he's going to say, you know what? You both thought you're so perfect. He says, you know what? None of you are perfect. Because you're all under the same law. And that was what? The law of sin and death. And we'll get to that in chapter 3, I think. Yeah, that's right. But he says in verse 18, for the sake of this, we'll just try to go through some of this. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. He kind of starts this out. Oh, sorry, I want to make sure I read this. 17, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just will live or shall live by faith. And there's a whole message just in that one verse alone, and we may get one on it, but not right now. He says, in verse 18, he kind of starts this whole thing about kind of a case that he's about to just set before the Romans there, and that's Jews and Gentiles alike. He's about to say, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." If I got to read that statement one more time, just to for y'all to understand how powerful that one verse is, he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all it's all unrighteousness of men." So that's all of us together, Jews and Gentiles alike. It was all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So you and I today could still be condemned if we hold the truth of God and we are a bunch of unrighteousness, ungodly people. This is to me and you today. This is still relevant today. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." It was there. It's in me and you. How's it in me and you? Through the new birth. It's in each and every one of us. He says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." See, those who had the truth of God only have the truth of God because it was revealed to them through being born again. It's revealed through the new birth. If you know the truth of God, the only way you get it is by being born again by God. So I want you to understand this. These are people today, in that day, people in that day who were Gentiles, who have the truth of God, and it was revealed to them by God, but they're holding it in unrighteousness. Now remember, we're talking about Gentiles. In the first portion here, we're talking about Gentiles. So this that was revealed to them was not the law. It was a different law. It was the law that was written on the fleshly tables of their hearts. It was something that was different that was revealed to them. Is that? Oh, okay. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." It's a very self-evident thing. He says, people in that day, the Gentiles, who obviously had knowledge of God and knew the truth of God, had the creation and other things that were around them that clearly told them, you know what? This was done by a Creator. They knew that. It was done by a Creator. Now, they didn't know Him as God. They did not know them as Jesus Christ. They did not know Him exactly for what it was, because you'll see here in just a moment, they were condemned because what did they do? They made themselves idols and representations of their Creator. We'll read that in just a sec. He says, "Being understood by these things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse." They were without excuse, you see, because they understood those things, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Ooh. That just will knock. That's sorry. I've read that verse from time and time in my life, but it just knocks me down every time. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God." Oh man, could you imagine knowing what we know today, just loving God so much in your heart, and yet you did not glorify Him as God. You glorified Him as something else. It would be like today, me and you taking refuge, and I'm going to use Brother Austin's example, carrying around like a crucifix or a cross with me and you today and making an idol out of that. And that in us glorifying this, our idol that we've made, more than the actual Creator Himself. Mm-hmm. "Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They made little bitty idols out of it. Now, if you're wanting a, well, we won't go down that road, but I mean, they made, more or less what you're saying is, they knew God, they knew who He was, they knew His creation, but they glorified Him not as God. What did they do? But they made corruptible things. You think about elements and, you know, of gold and different types of things like that. That's corruptible. Rust will corrupt those types of things. Metals and, you know, Matthew tells us all about it. Don't lay up yourselves treasures on the earth. Lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, for the things of the earth will be corrupted, more or less. Will rust and moth and, okay, we'll go down that line. But he says, it was made corruptible of man. And then verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own flesh to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So now, we're going to go through a list of things here that actually happened in that day. Okay? I want you to understand a couple of things. This is not a letter that's just like, you know, that you... You know, if you want to really talk about the context, about the list of things that's going on, that's about to follow in Romans chapter 1, you need to understand that Paul was condemning the results of what happened to the Gentiles in their unbelief, their unfaithfulness, and their ungodliness, and their unrighteousness, even though they knew the God of truth. Paul is about to condemn the results of their unbelief before their very eyes. Because the results were very plain. And it was open to everyone who was there to be a witness. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Oh, wow. Probably we can almost go right back to the truth project and realize that that was still going on in the Roman time frame there. Just as it happened in the Garden of Eden, it happened there, and it's happening today. We're changing the truth of God into a lie. And if you don't understand what's going on a lot in the world today, maybe with the list that we're about to read, I just want you to understand that there are preachers out there. I want to see their credentials, because there's no preacher that preaching this word of God would ever admit and condone in the worship service. Okay? But yet, oh, we're seeing a time where that's going to be wildly more accepted and those kinds of things. I want to tell you right now, I know how to love somebody who's in sin. But we don't have to sit there and condone it and act like God doesn't care about their sin.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
And if you want to ask me how it is, I'll tell you 5 days a week, every day that I go to work, I'll tell you just how easy it is to love somebody. Mm-hmm. And it has nothing to do with the fact that he signs most of my paychecks. He's a good man. Maybe a man in error. Good man. And if he ever gets this tape, I want him to know I think he's a good man. So as we read this list, I don't want y'all to be thinking that, oh yeah, we need to go out there and, you know, get the pitchforks and rise up. And no, we need to remember what Brother Adam said and remember that there's people out there we got to start loving.
Amen.
And praying for. Amen. And I think we've gotten a bad rap over the last several decades of our attitudes towards people. We understand what the truth of God is. We understand grace, but we've rested in it and we've blasphemed it because we didn't teach the love of God what we were commanded to do.
Yeah.
Is this letter not still relevant today?
Yes.
This is awesome because I love the book of Romans, and I'm very excited to be going over through most of this with you this afternoon. So who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped us and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Who's blessed forever? The Creator. He wanted to reemphasize it's the Creator who is blessed forever. He says, amen. And what we got to remember today, it was the Creator is to be more praised and blessed more than the creation around us. I love people who are environmentalists, but you know, I'm not going to worship the environment. I'm not going to worship the creation. I'm thankful for what the Lord has provided for us. And I appreciate those who may have different diets and this, that, and the other. You know, the Lord said that those things that were in the garden were good for us to eat and certain kinds of things. He says, but you know what? That's still the creation. I'm going to worship the Creator over any portion of that creation. I tell you, I love going out to Yosemite. I love going out to Sequoia. And we went out to Yellowstone. I saw all these marvelous, wonderful creations. I hadn't made it to Glacier National Park yet, but I want to get there one day. And I'll tell you, so there's another one up in Maine that I want to go see as well. But you know what? Those are marvelous things. But you know what? I can still look at them today and say, glorious is our God. Because He created it. And see, that's where the Gentiles went in error. They started worshiping the creation more than they did the Creator. Even though they had the truth of God. They didn't have the law, but they did know Him as God. And why did they know Him as God? Think about all the armies that went to battle with the children of Israel over in the Old Testament. They knew who the God of Israel was. They witnessed it. And yet they openly rejected it. For this cause gave them over unto vile affections. For even their women did change their natural use of that which is against nature. I want to pause here because I want us to read something right now. For this cause God gave them over to something, okay? I want you to understand a couple of things before we move on to this. When we separate ourselves from God, God separates Himself from us. Okay? It's when we walk away from God. God's never going to leave us nor forsake us. Okay? And especially in eternal salvation, He's never going to leave us. I can say amen to that every single day. But if we find ourselves away from God, it's because we walked away from Him. And so understand this. When the Scriptures tell us that He gave us over to something, I have to think about Nebuchadnezzar. He's the best example that I can think of somebody that was given over to something. He says, look at this. This is great Babylon, which I did. He lifted himself up in pride. God struck him down and says, you know what? You're going to, you know, 7 years. Seven years. He made him he became an animal. Fingernails as eagle claw or eagle's claws and those kind of eating the grass in the field. I mean, till he finally came, you know, the Lord, you know, he came back to his mind and he says, you know, nobody, salvation is of the Lord. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? It takes us turning back to God. So when we leave and God turns us over, it basically says, it's kind of like, okay, you walked away. He's like, go have all that fun with that sin you want. Go wrap up and see what happens. It's not that He physically, actively turned you over to something. He just says, all right, big boy, have fun. He didn't do anything. He just lets you go back to your flesh. So that's what happens here when we go back to our flesh. He says, and likewise also to the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned to their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. In other words, they received the penalty of their error which was fit for them. What was due? It was fit, it was due, it was meet. You know, when we go out and we live in sin, brothers and sisters, when we go out and do something stupid, and I'm going to just say it the way I feel when I read these scriptures, when we go out and willfully commit sin and do something stupid, and we get a penalty, we sit around like a bunch of dummies and say, why did I deserve this? You got better sense than that, folks. And we ought to know this. And this is the warning. You know, this I always think about the watchman back on the wall that's over there in Ezekiel. The warning's to us. You go out and be foolish types of people, you get foolish types of results. Yep. Parents, this is the charge to you. Love Adam and Emma. They got a bunch of young children here. I'm sure Adam's well aware of this because he's a preacher of the gospel of Christ. And I'm sure he's well aware. You want smart, wonderful, good kids one of these days? You better start today raising smart, good, basically raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Sparing not the rod. Teaching them, raising them up. It says, raise a child in the way, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Those kinds of things. He says, if you don't want this to happen, you've got to be doing some stuff. So it's a lot of, you know, this is, I mean, there's so much wrapped up in this introduction to what happened along to the Gentiles. And I ain't even touched the Jews yet. So Paul just hammers them in a minute. We'll get to all that. Maybe next time. So I gotta wrap some of this up. We'll get to at least the last verse and we'll wrap it up. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Okay, we got to stop. Sorry, I didn't realize this was coming so quick. I thought, man, for some reason I was thinking this verse was in the next chapter. But they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, okay? So now we're back right to where we were in the Second Peter, and we go back to reading those things that are in chapter 1 there, the Apostle Peter says, I'm here to stir you up by putting you what? In remembrance. Why? Because retaining and retention, my parents, God bless them, when I was growing up, they wanted me to read, and I was the worst at reading comprehension because I didn't know how to retain anything. I didn't at all. I could not retain. And my dad told me over and over, he said, son, you need to read more. You need to read more. I'm like, why? He said, so you'll learn how to retain. And I'm like, why do I need to retain? I'm going to be an athlete. I'm going to be this. I'm going to be that. And then look at me today. I'm none of those things, right? I have better learned to retain something over those years. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. I tell you, you want to do something that's good for you? Retain God in your heart and in your knowledge and in every bit of your memory so that you are constantly in remembrance of what God has done for you. Yeah. Constantly in remembrance. You know, this morning, you know, me and Sammy have been waking up the last several days. I mean, I tell you, I very much dislike this weather, okay? I really do. One, because it makes my joints hurt and things, certain things. And I'm like, I'm getting older. I'm not really old yet. So I'm like sitting here thinking in my mind like, wow, when I'm like 60, this is really going to hurt. But anyways, what I saw this morning as we were driving was the mist, okay? We saw the mist. And see, when I think about remembering things, we saw the water, the earth being, it was like raining, like a mist. It wasn't rain, it was misting. And I think to myself, you know, maybe this is what it was like in the garden before sin corrupted it. You ever think about the kind of cool stuff like that? I do. But that's retaining. That's retention. We ate a bunch of quail last night that I got to grill. And I'm sitting there, I didn't even tell my wife this, but I'm sitting here thinking about Numbers chapter 11, about how they had quail coming out of their nostrils. And I'm like, man, this is good. But if I had this coming out of my nostril, I would lose it today. Retention, right? But I'm serious, those pheasants were really good. But man, I was just like thinking about that last night. So even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And it's not like, you know, I mean, God just, again, he says, have fun. All right? He didn't take away eternal salvation, friends. He just says, you want your mind to be focused on sin continually? All right, have at it. And that's really what a reprobate mind is. It's where your mind is continually on sin and it does not focus on God. That's the best way I can explain it. I've never experienced it, maybe a little bit, but, you know, do those things which are not convenient or right or just, fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud. We spoke about being proud a few weeks ago. Boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. How many of those have we got today? You remember the days? I mean, I look at Sister Hazel, Sister Bobby, and my grandmother. Maybe my parents even. Back in the early 50s and 60s. Do you remember really the day where you could strike a man's hand and his word was as good as a contract? See, that doesn't mean nothing to my generation now. You strike a deal with somebody and they're waiting for you to turn around just so they can go, riding you back. They don't understand what it means that your word is your bond. Why do you think the courts are so full of suing and all this stuff? Is that when people say, hey, I'm going to commit to this or I'm going to do this, you know what you're saying? You're going to do it. He says it's full of covenant breakers. Anyways, that's, you know, very good example. Without natural affection, implacable, which really means unforgiving. People who don't know how to forgive others. I'm thankful that even though my attitude sometimes does not reflect one as a forgiving person, I'll tell you this, a little bit about myself. I try my best to forgive folks, and I try my best to move on past things. Why? Because I know God's forgiven them. Because I know the power of God, because of the power of God's salvation, the power of the gospel that's revealed these things to me, I try not to worry so much about what my immediate impact on the situation is, because I know somebody who's greater than me that knows all of that and can take all that pain away. All right? When I think of forgiving, sometimes it's just laying it to rest at the mercy seat of God.
Amen. That's right.
You don't have to, I mean, seriously. Anyways, need to wrap this up. Last verse. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. And I like this, you know, I like this because it says they're worthy of death. It doesn't say that all of these folks are going to die in eternal judgment and hell and this, that, and the other. It says they're worthy of death. And that's going to play a huge part. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And we're going to stop right there and before we go on, because the next portion he does is that was all really to the Gentiles. He says they had God, they knew God, they weren't given the law, but they knew God and who he was. But yet, they actively created idols to him, and then they walked away from it. They didn't want to retain the knowledge of God in their hearts. They didn't want to know anything about him. So what did God do? God says, you know what? If that's the way you're going to act, if that's the way you're going to be, you know what? Have at it. You want to live in sin? Go live in sin. But the greater condemnation is then next to the Jews. Because the Jews had something special. The Jews had the law. They walked in fellowship with God. I mean, you think about all the things that the Jewish nation had. And not only did they have the law, but they saw God feed them the way he did with manna every day for 40 years in the wilderness. Not only that, they drank from the rock. I mean, in the desert, there was a rock that Moses struck and it came forth with water. If I'm sitting there, thinking, wow, they saw that. And the rock that actually followed them was, the Bible records for us, was Jesus Christ. And the Jews actively having all of these things around them says, you know what? We're going to boast in the law. And then we're going to break the law. But then what actually happened really here in the New Testament is they puffed themselves up because they were the ones that had the law. And they became very jealous against the Gentiles. And that's where we're going to kind of transition the next time we come into all of these things. It's really very important to understand the comparison and the contrast that is here in these first couple of chapters between the Jews and the Gentiles. To understand that there was nothing great about the Gentiles. But you know what Paul also turns around and does? He goes right to his Jewish brethren and he says, there wasn't nothing special about you guys anymore. It's really just the truth. And I'll tell you today, there's nothing special about you guys. Because we are all depraved. But we have the greatest message that ever lived, and that is of the mercy and the grace of God that he has given to us, not only through the new birth, but we also know what he accomplished on the cross. And through his resurrection, the perfect sacrifice for me and you, we may be a bunch of vile sinners, but we've got a Savior who led captivity captive. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.